is holy, so holy is the Lord. He's holy, holy,
stand and sing it this morning. Lord, Lord. Oh, He is holy, holy, holy is the Lord. He's sing it without any music.
He is holy, holy, holy is our Lord. He is holy is our Lord.
Like that again.
He is holy, holy, holy is our Lord. He's holy.
Again together to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, and want to make a few announcements. Lord willing, we'll be having our dedication service this coming Wednesday, October the 12th, and Thursday, October the 13th. Brother Ron Spencer will be preaching for us. The main dedication service will be there Thursday night at 7:30 this coming week, and also Brother Jack Duff will be preaching for us Sunday morning and Sunday evening of this coming week. We'll be having a pitch-in meal at the Tunnel Hill Christian Church in Georgetown Saturday from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. So remember that in prayer. If you're coming, haven't signed up for a plate or dish or something that you're bringing, you know, check with Brother Joel or Sister Christy after service. And then wanted to share a testimony, a couple testimonies with you. As you know, Florida and South Carolina and North Carolina has been really getting battered with storms and things. And I was texting with Brother Jack a little bit yesterday, and they're fine. And then Brother Jason Watkins texted me yesterday and said all around the area there where they're at, there's all kinds of destruction. They got hit really hard. They're there on the coast in South Carolina. But he said he had been in contact with at least 90% of his church that he could get a hold of, and there was no injuries and no damage to any of their homes. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. I'm thankful there's still a Goshen that we can go to during the time of trouble. I want to remember my Aunt Mary Lou in prayer. She was in a wreck recently and broke several bones, and the doctors are telling her she may have to be in a cast until Christmas. So I just want to remember her in prayer for a speedy recovery. And my Aunt Wanda, she hasn't been feeling good, but good to see her in the service. But just want to continue to remember her in prayer for continued recovery. Brother Buckles isn't feeling well this morning, couldn't make it, so I want to remember him in prayer. And also Brother David and Sister Jeannie, they're headed to a funeral of a family friend in Virginia. So I want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies. And how many has unspoken prayer requests that you'd like to bring the Lord with an uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Joe, would you come just lead us in a word of prayer with these prayer requests this morning?
God bless you. Some more spire hands. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Lord, we're so glad to be gathered once again in the house of the Lord. And just a place that we can come, Lord, and just lay all of our burdens down, Father. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, for an altar, Lord, where we can just lay it down and bring all of our needs to you, Lord. Father, you heard every request, Lord. You know every hand that was raised this morning. Lord, I had mine up too. Lord, I just pray that you would meet every need, Father. Lord, we just pray this morning that you would just come, Lord, and we invite you this morning. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Forgive us of our shortcomings and the things that we could do, Lord, but we don't. Father, we just ask, Lord, this morning that you would just refresh our hearts, Lord, with an outpouring of your Spirit this morning, dear God. Lord, just come in our midst is our prayer. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. Chosen this morning to read the 53rd Psalms. That's 5:3. 53rd Psalms. Says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good.
Father, look down from heaven, watch your children again, to see if there are any that they understand, that they see God.
Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy, and there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There were they in great fear, where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them.
Behold, the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion, from the God
bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and shall be glad. God bless you, and please be seated.
Amen. Well, we didn't have a special this morning, but I've asked for Brother Joe and Sister Becky if they would do a special for us this morning, so I hope they don't mind me putting them on the spot if they'd come at this time.
Thinking about what the brother was talking about the Lord, being able to protect the people and having a place of Goshen that they could go to, and my wife, she said, why don't you let them learn that song, Jesus Be a Fence? Have you ever heard it? Just give me a key.
Jesus, be a fence all around me every day. Lord, I want you to protect me as I travel along life's way. I know you can, I know you will. Fight my battles while I stand still. Jesus, be a fence all around me every day. Got it? Oh, Jesus, be a fence all around me every day. Lord, I want you to protect me as I travel along life's way. I know you can, I know you will. Fight my battles while I stand still. Jesus, be a fence all around me every day. Just about got it. Oh, Jesus, be a fence all around me every day. Lord, I want you to protect me as I travel along life's way. I know you can, I know you will. Fight my battles while I stand still. Jesus, be a fence all around me every day. All right, let's try without music on the first part. The first part we don't have yet, so we're going to get that. So y'all just sing with me, and then maybe the musicians will join in. Oh, Jesus, be a fence all around me every day. Oh Lord, I want you to protect me as I travel along life's way. I know you can, I know you will. Fight my battles while I stand still. Jesus, be a fence all around me every day. Ain't that good? One more time. Oh, Jesus, be a fence all around me every day. Oh, Lord, I want you to protect me as I travel along life's way. I know you can, I know you will. Fight my battles while I stand still. Jesus, be a fence all around me every day. Is that your prayer? Amen. That's good.
Amen. Is that your desire? That he'd be your fence and your shield and your guide. Amen. God bless you. If the brothers would come at this time, let's sing this together, key of G. This is number 615 in your hymn book if you don't know it.
Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High. Oh, the name of the Lord is a strong tower that the righteous run into. They are saved
This way this morning. Oh, I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed.
Till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Has God been good to you this morning? Oh, yes, we are so blessed. Oh, I'm so blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. Well, glory, glory,
Amen. Are you happy this morning since you laid your burdens down? Amen. I'm thankful that we have a place that we can take them. So many today don't know where to go or where to turn, but we can take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Amen. I was thinking the other day, a lot of people take their burdens to Facebook or Twitter or all kinds of places like that, but I'm thankful we can take them to the Lord. They get that song confused. They sing, leave it there, take your burdens to Facebook and leave it there. If you post and post away, someone will surely hear what you say. Take your burdens to Facebook and leave it there. That's not how it goes, is it? I'm glad we can take it to Jesus. Amen. God bless you this morning. If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And for you faithful Wednesday night folks, you've heard portions of this sermon before in the series that we've been on Wednesday night on Speak the Word. But I kind of had this thought on my heart. I'm getting ready to go in a couple weeks. Going to be fellowshipping with my uncle, Brother Jeff, up in Delaware and his church there on a Thursday night and a Friday night. And then we'll be going to Florida for a few services in November. And I had this sermon on my heart for a few of those evangelistic services. And I thought, well, I've never really preached this at the church, even though I've preached portions of it. And so I thought I'd share it with you first. I'll test you out this morning and see how it goes. But you just pray for me this morning. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. This is God telling this to Adam before Eve is created. He says in verse 16, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely at, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die.'" Now let's go across the page to Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. Now the woman has been created. Eve has been taken from the side of Adam. You notice he didn't bring a man from his side and have him another man to be his mate, but he created them male and female in the day that he created him. That's the way God always planned it. That's the way God has always done it. And marriage is honorable in the sight of God, but he always commanded it in the order of a man and a woman. Now the woman has been created, and Adam must have been a pretty good preacher because he's taught her the commandment that God has given him. And the woman said unto the serpent in verse 2, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, 'Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.'" Now, he didn't tell her this directly, but he told her husband, and now her husband takes the message to her after she's been created. Let's drop down to verse 21. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, Lord, no doubt there are many needs, as we saw represented by the lifting of hands. No doubt there are many that are facing trials, facing, Lord, maybe physical problems, financial, mental, emotional, whatever it would be that they're facing this morning. But, Lord, we just want to bring our burdens to you and leave them at your feet, Father, because we know we're incapable on our own. Lord, in my own humanity, I'm unable to provide the help that the people need. I'm unable to provide the words or give the wisdom. But Lord, as we begin to look into your word, as we begin to look into the quotes and the scriptures, Lord, I just ask that your anointing would come and that it would encourage and strengthen those that have needs this morning. Lord, may you be just present in our midst to do exceedingly abundantly all that we could ever imagine. And may you just be welcome in our midst. Lord, we don't want to hinder you in any way what you would have for us this morning. And Lord, I just ask you to help me to get myself out of the way. Not only me, Lord, but may the people get themselves out of the way, Father, so that you could speak to not only their ears, but to their hearts. And Lord, may we just recognize what you've done for us. Lord, so many times it's so difficult just to accept what you've done, but we try to do it in ourselves. But we're so incapable in ourselves to be able to save ourselves or heal ourselves or do anything of worth. But if you'll come on the scene, Father, then we know that great things can happen. Lord, as we sing the song so many times, when Jesus is here, all things are possible. We believe that you're here this morning because you promised that wherever two or three were gathered in your name, that you would be in our midst. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. I'm thankful we had a prophet to come in our day to tie up these loose ends that so many were confused on. And we begin to look into the Word, and we see how many would look at this and think that they were talking about, you know, an apple or an apricot or some kind of a fruit. But as we've looked at it before, if that was the type of fruit that they were talking about, then when John the Baptist said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance, he must have been talking about bringing their potatoes and tomatoes and all those kinds of things. Or when Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them, that must mean that if Brother Stephen can grow a better garden than I can, then he's okay. But if my fruits aren't as good as his, then it's not. So the carnal mind many times looks at things, and we would have as well and been confused if it hadn't been for revelation that came in our day. And so we recognize that Adam and Eve, they didn't eat an apple, but that there was an act that was committed between her and the serpent. It should have only been committed between her and her husband. As Paul said, the bed is undefiled, but when it comes to being with somebody that's not your spouse, then it's not undefiled. And so as Adam and Eve go out into the presence of God here, they fallen into this trap of the enemy, and God has a propitiation for them. He has a way of escape because that he knew already from the beginning, before he even created them, what they would do, and he made them with the ability that they could fall, but yet he couldn't come and make them fall. Just as he created Lucifer in the beginning, he didn't, Brother Bram says in Questions and Answers, he didn't make him the devil, but he created Lucifer knowing that he would become the devil. You say, well, why on earth would God do that? Why wouldn't he just bypass all of this? Well, just the same way that if I was to, just run into somebody on the street and say, hey, you know, you're my son, and him not be able to relate to me or know anything about me because he'd never met me or never experienced the way that I was and how I could treat him and raise him and teach him. God wanted us to understand what type of a father that he was. And for him to just create us like he did the angels, just to worship him and put us there and say, well, you're my son or my daughter, that wasn't enough. But he had attributes that he wanted to express of himself so that we could truly appreciate him. As Brother Bram says so many times, the angels will stand there on that day, and when we sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, they'll just have to stand there with bowed heads because they won't have a clue what we're talking about. They didn't have to be saved. They didn't have to be redeemed. But we know what it means to be redeemed. We know what it means to be saved, and we can appreciate him because we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it. But God in his mercy came down and redeemed us, and we can lift our hands and say, thank you for being that kind of a father. When we're sick and maybe we don't even feel like getting out of bed hardly, and maybe somebody prayed for us and just begin to feel better, and all of a sudden we realize God's just restored our health, we can say, oh, what a great father that he is, because we recognize him as a healer. We recognize him in these attributes that angels just have to scratch their head and walk off and say, I don't know what they're talking about. I don't understand what they're singing about, because they can't appreciate him in that manner. When we see a restoration of a friendship or a marriage or whatever it would be, or somebody, a family member that maybe we haven't talked to in years, and then God begins to restore things, we can say, thank you, Father. But Brother Bram talks about the law of contrast, how that something, you know, we can't really appreciate something good unless something bad was allowed to happen. And so God in the beginning, he allows Adam and Eve to fall into this. He didn't make them, he didn't deceive them, but he allowed the serpent to come on the scene, and they fall into this deception. And now he's already spoken, as we just read, and said, the day you eat thereof, that day you die. Now, they didn't fall and die right there, but remember, the Bible says that one day to God is as 1,000 years, and because of this, no man has ever lived to be 1,000 years old. Methuselah lived way up into his 900s there, but no man's ever lived that full day out. That's why in the millennium, God allows men to live 1,000 years still before we enter into eternity, to prove that the sin curse has been broken. And so he said, the day you eat thereof, the day you'll die. And they started dying right then. There was something in them. They had never known fear. They had never been ashamed. They had never been concerned. Everything was peace because they had a heavenly father that provided for them. But now for the first time, we find Adam, he feels fear. He feels shame. He feels guilt. And he begins to hide behind a bush, and God going through the garden crying, Adam, where art thou? And as we've looked at it before, he knew where Adam was at, but he wanted Adam to speak to his condition. Brother Bram said it should have been Adam running through the garden crying, God, where are you? But instead we find God going down and searching for him, just like he did you. So you say, oh, I sought God. Brother Bram said, no, you never. He was seeking you somewhere. Maybe he found you on a bar stool. Maybe he found you out laying in an alley with needles in your veins. Maybe he found you out doing all kinds of different things. But he found you somewhere, thank God.
Brother Branham says it this way in Law in 1955. He said, now God, in order to get Adam back to himself again so he could talk to him, God went out and got some skins and made aprons. Is that right? Now, if he got skin, something died to get skin. God didn't just say, let there be lamb skin, but he had created a provided lamb for him. Brother Branham said something died to get skin. See, it had to be substitutionary. It had to be substitutionary. Something had to substitute the guilty man's place. And that was that lamb that he killed out there was Christ Jesus speaking in a figure, he said. And here, there he brought the lambskins, throwed them back in the bushes, and Adam and Eve put them on, and here they come out to stand before God. Here they come out trembling. And I haven't told you the title of the sermon, but as he threw that first lambskin in there to Adam, and he began to put it on, I don't know how they differed, but I know in Deuteronomy he told him that a man shouldn't wear a garment that pertained to a woman, so they were different somehow. He made her a skirt out of lambskin. He made Adam a pair of trousers or something, and he throws them back in there. Eve looks at Adam and says, what is that? Bloody piece of lambskin thrown back over there. Adam looks up at her. He said, that's my lamb. That's my lamb. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. My lamb. Here they come and stand before Father God. They're guilty. He's already said the day they eat thereof, the day they die. They don't have an excuse. They try to pass the buck to this from that one. It was the woman you gave me. Well, it was the serpent that beguiled me. The serpent, he didn't really have an excuse. He just stood there. And he at least had enough sense not to lie to God when Cain came along, which was the byproduct or the production of this act between Eve and Cain. He comes along and he lies right to God's face, but at least the serpent had enough sense not to do that. And God curses the serpent, and he places a curse upon Eve and all down through the generations that in childbearing she'd bring forth and be in torment and things during childbirth, and he places this upon her. I've said many times, if it was that they ate apples, why did it have anything to do with childbearing that he put the curse on her? Why didn't he give her lockjaw so she would never be able to eat those apples again? But people look at it with a carnal interpretation of it. He throws this in. They're unworthy, but he has a provided lamb for them. He has a blood sacrifice. Even though it was their sins that caused this, he has a lamb provided for them. The lamb didn't do anything. The lamb was sinless. The lamb wasn't guilty, but he takes this sinless sacrifice and he makes it for them and gives them these skins to clothe themselves, to hide their nakedness. Now, before they came to the knowledge of this, they didn't have any knowledge of it. They just walked around. There was no thought of it. There was no perversion. There was no anything like that. And they could stand in the presence of God pure and holy. But now that they've come to the knowledge of this, they stand there ashamed, and he makes garments for them and throws them in there. Now, I don't know about you, but if God made me a garment, I think I would wear it until it wore out. I don't think I'd go to Sears and Roebuck or JCPenney and try to buy me something else. But God custom made. He was not only the first healer. He was not only the first. Brother Bram said he was the first surgeon. Here he did. He went in and performed surgery on Adam, opened up his side, took out a rib, put it back. And you could never tell. He didn't have a scar. He didn't have stitches. He didn't have anything. God did it perfect. Not only was he the first surgeon, but he's also the first tailor. And I'm sure that this garment was made just perfectly. It fit Adam just right. He didn't have to measure him. He already knew in his thinking before the foundation of the world what his measurements would be, how tall he would be, what color hair he would have, what color eyes he would have. And he custom tailors this to Adam, and he gives him this garment, and he gives one to Eve. And no doubt, maybe hundreds of years later, Adam's walking along, and his great-great-grandchild says, Grandpa, what is that you're always wearing? I notice, Dad, He killed a deer and made a suit, and he killed a bear and made a suit, and he's got all these different clothes. But I notice you, when you walk around, there, you never wear anything but this garment. What is that? He just smiled and he said, that's my lamb. That's my lamb. That's a reminder of grace that I carry with me everywhere I go. That's my lamb. And it would represent the grace that was given to him. God could have killed him right there. He could have killed Eve right there. But grace provided an atonement. grace provided a lamb. Now we fast forward a few hundred years, and God speaks to Isaac, and he's in the land of Moriah, and he tells him in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, he said, take thy son now, thine only son Isaac. As we looked at this a while back, it wasn't his only son in the sense that we would think of it. He had Ishmael, but he calls Isaac thine only son, and this, he says it in one place, he calls him thy only begotten son, and that phrase is only used of two people in the entire Bible, and that's Isaac and Jesus. Isaac being a type of Jesus, being a son of God. Isaac being the son of Abraham. And when we looked at this word and we broke down that Hebrew word, and then we go over into the New Testament and we look into the phrasing of it, thy only begotten son, when it's speaking of Jesus, well, God has many sons and daughters. How many are sons of God this morning? Amen. So he's got more than one son, but when it said thine only son, that word meant special or peculiar or unique. It was his unique son. There was something different about this son than any of the others. And he takes Isaac because he was the son of promise, and he was the son that was going to fulfill what God had said, how that he would be the father of many nations, and how that in Isaac would his seed be raised up. And so he speaks of this son, thine only son, thy only unique son is the word there, what it means, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. Now you can imagine, Abraham has waited 25 years for this son to get here. And some of you that have waited 9 months and your wife's been pregnant and you're ready for that baby to get here, you can imagine what 25 years must have been to wait for this son. And here he was, his body seemed dead, and his wife's body, there was no way. She, even as a young woman, she couldn't have children. But now she's got up to an old age, and she even lapped in the tent. And Abraham actually, if we read it before that, fell on his face and lapped right before Elohim there, because he thought this is impossible, but God's going to teach him that nothing's impossible with God. And as he begins to move on the scene, and one day they're walking along, they begin to look, and they're getting younger. And my got to a spot to where even two different kings said, I want grandma down there to be my wife. And as they looked at her, here she was, a 90-year-old woman, but we're recognized by a prophet of God in this age. You don't read it verbatim in the Bible, but by revelation you can look and see what he taught us, that they had a body change, representing what we had. You look at it now, after seeing that, there's no other way it could be. There's no way Abimelech that could have had any woman in the kingdom that he wanted would have looked out there with his binoculars and said, that little grandma there, the third one to the left, bring her, I want to make her my bride. But she had had a body change, to where Abraham even felt like he had to lie about her everywhere. And, oh, that's my sister. Don't kill me. It's just my sister. And it got him in trouble. But even God was working that out. Brother Bram said that God knew Abraham needed a little financial help. And Abimelech felt so bad about the whole deal, he gave him camels and cattle and all kinds of things because Abraham needed a little financial help. I'm so thankful we serve a God that can even take our mistakes and our faults and everything else and turn it around for his glory. And Isaac goes along a little further in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? He's beginning to get a little suspicious now. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide a lamb. Now, he's been commanded to take Isaac up and sacrifices him, but he tells the two men that are waiting for him down at the bottom of the hill, he said, you wait here, and the lad and I shall return, because he had confidence that even if God killed him, he could raise him up from the dead, because he had already received him, St. Paul said, as one from the dead. And so he goes up there and he lays Isaac on the altar. He's going to be completely obedient to God. And no doubt it's breaking his heart, and it's a pre-shadow or a prefigure, as we looked at it, all the different types and things of Isaac typing Jesus, and how he packs the wood up the hill himself, and how he's laid out and tied to the wood, and how that he goes along and you know, he even rides up the hill on a donkey, and that we break into it with the building of the temple, where it was at and where it was located and all that, and the history of it, and what Brother Branham said about it, to where he said it was that very same hill that Jesus walked up to Calvary, was the same hill that Isaac Isaac walked up to be sacrificed. So many types that were in there. We even found what Brother Branham said about how that Adam was buried on that same hill. And the historians say that the reason why they called it the place of the skull wasn't just because the rocks looked like a skull formation there, but because the history of it was that that Adam was buried there, and that's why they called it the place of the skull. It was actually the place of Adam's skull. Isn't it wonderful how God brings everything together? And you look and you read something and you think, oh my, I don't know how that makes sense, and that makes sense, and God just begins to tie it all together. And then people try to find fault in this word when it just fits together so perfectly and dovetails 47 to 65, Genesis to Revelations. I just believe it all. I know there's some that only read the New Testament. I know there's some that only believe after 63, after the seals was opened, but they just shoot themselves in the foot and miss out on so many other good things that was said. Amen. I'm thankful for the Old Testament that we can look back at all these shadows and types and see how God could call men in their mistakes and their failures and make them perfect types of what he was going to fulfill at Calvary. It gives me a little hope for myself that if God could use men like that, maybe he can use a little humble guy like me that ain't worth a hill of beans. Isaac says, "Where is the lamb?" Abraham said, "My son, God shall provide a lamb." He goes back, he gets the knife out of his sheath, and even pulls it back, and the angel stops his hand. All God comes on time, just in the nick of time sometimes, but he's always there just on time. They said he was 4 days late one time, and he was still right on time. He came to the grave of Lazarus. They thought he was late, but he was just when he was supposed to be. He was still more than able. And here Abraham gets ready to plunge this knife, and the angel stops his hand and said, "Stop, Abraham, I proved you that you loved me." Now, God knew that Abraham loved him. God didn't have to do that for himself, but he wanted Abraham to know how much Abraham loved God. Many times we don't realize just how much that we love him. And well, I don't know. If I was back in this age, I don't know if I would have made it. And if I was back here, I don't know if I would have believed. And I don't know if I would have did that. And then things come up in our life and our family turns away and makes fun of us, or our friends reject us because of what we believe, and we begin to have persecutions and trials, and Paul called them fiery trials, and all these different things that begin to be heaped upon us, and we begin to recognize, you know what, I love him more than I thought I did. There's something down on the inside that even though I thought maybe many times, oh, I'll never be able to make it, I'll give up, I'll fall away, I'll do this, all that, it wasn't you that was holding on to begin with. Brother Bram said he was walking down the road there, and he'd lost his wife and his baby, and the mayor pulled up beside him and said, "What do you think of him now, Billy?" He said, "I love him just as much as I ever did." He said, you still holding on to your religion?" He said, "No, it held on to me. I'm thankful that there was something holding on to me." Isaac could look, and as the angel stops Abraham's hand, Isaac laying there in obedience, and he's willing to sacrifice himself, and he's laying there. And all of a sudden, over in the bushes, they begin to hear a bleeding and a bleating. Brother Bram said, "How did that lamb get up there?" He said, "Up above the timber lines where there's only jackals and wolves and mountain lions and things. And they would have killed that little lamb. There was nothing for it to eat. There was no reason for it to be up there. But God provided a lamb." Amen. We believe by revelation God created that lamb specific for Isaac. I saw a thing a while back. A man made fun of the squirrels being spoken into existence. Had a little picture of a squirrel and said, "Oh, don't kill me. I was only created a few moments ago." I thought, what blasphemy. What blasphemy. What would he have said there when this little lamb was created? And Abraham takes it and cuts its throat a few seconds later. Brother Ram said that lamb came into existence 1 minute and went out of existence the next minute. But I bet there weren't a lot of other lambs that could say, "I was Isaac's lamb. I was a type of Jesus." There were all kinds of other lambs that had lived and was slain and maybe killed by lions and all kinds of things. And this lamb only lives a few seconds, but he could say, "I was a perfect type of Christ." And Abraham begins to take and to slit its throat. It begins to quiver and bleed and die. And Isaac looks down on it. He said, "That's my lamb. That's my lamb. That's the lamb that was slain for me." There were other men that maybe had lambs, but this was Isaac's lamb. He could relate to it. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, as the death angel begins to come through the land, as we looked at it recently, the plague begins to come through, this last and final plague of death. And Brother Bram said the last plague that will hit this generation is spiritual death. And God begins to tell Moses in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, he says, speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th month of this day, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now, the firstborn was what had to die. So it didn't matter if he was a slave in the dungeon, if he was Pharaoh's right-hand man, if he was Pharaoh's family, if you were a Hebrew, if it was an animal, if it was a bird, whatever it was, the firstborn of everything in all of Egypt was going to die. And even this time in the land of Goshen, there wasn't going to be protection unless there was a token applied. And God tells them, you take this lamb, it has to be a perfect lamb, and you take a lamb per house for each of those firstborn, and you slay it, and you take the blood, and you smite it over the door. And he says in verse 5, he says, your lamb shall be without blemish. It had to be a perfect lamb. He says in verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, Moses had an oldest son. His name was Gershom. And Gershom, there was there, it didn't matter. Here he was, a son of a prophet. Here he was, a Levite from the line of the lineage of Levi. His uncle was going to be a high priest. His aunt was a prophetess. All of these different things was laid out for him and just looked like everything was perfect. But there still had to be blood that was applied over the door. And it doesn't matter. You might be the pastor's child. You might be the deacon's child. You might say, well, my daddy was a preacher. My grandfather knew Brother Branham, whatever. All those things is wonderful. That's wonderful for them. But what about you? You need a lamb. You need a sacrifice. You need the token to be applied for your life. And so Moses goes and he kills this lamb, and they begin to cook the meat of it, and he takes the blood, he dips it, he takes it and he strikes over the door and over the doorposts, and he takes it and places it there. And maybe some of the little Egyptian boys that would play with Gershom come along and said, what is that stuff? He said, that's my lamb. That's my lamb. That's my token. That's so that when the death angel comes through tonight, I don't have to worry. Have you got a lamb? The little boy said, I don't know what you're talking about. My daddy didn't tell me about no lamb. My daddy says, you all are in a cult. In fact, my uncle has a website about you. These guys, you know, killing lambs all over the place and putting blood on their nice white doorways and things. He thinks you all are in a cult. He said, I don't know nothing about no lamb. I don't have a lamb. And there Gershom could lay there that night, look at his daddy. You say, Daddy, you sure that blood's applied out there? Yes, honey. Daddy, I know you're a prophet. I've got confidence in you. I'm just going to go back in the corner and play with my toys. And here the death angel comes through the land and wailing and screaming and people beating on the floors and beating on the walls and crying and pulling their hair out there. Their eldest son laying dead, their eldest cow, their eldest calf, whatever it would be, the firstborn of everything throughout the whole land would pass away every generation down through their uncle's generation. The eldest was dead, or their father's, their grandfather's generation, everybody that was alive. The firstborn of those generations were dead. And here sits little Gershom over in the corner playing with his toys. I don't know what they had, but he's playing with something over in the corner. Why? Because that's my lamb out there. I don't have to worry. God tells him in verse 24, ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the heads and worshiped. Every generation, every year, they would go and they would celebrate this Passover, and they would kill the Paschal lamb, and they would do this, and they would paint it over their doors, and their children could look and say, what is that, Daddy? That's my lamb. That's my lamb. That's so that we remember what God did for us when we came out of Egypt. Oh my, God's provided approach to divine fellowship in 1960. Brother Branham said, how can I have faith, Brother Branham? He said, it's just as simply as reaching, getting the hyssop to apply the blood, believe it for yourself, believe that Christ died for you, believe that he was innocent, one that died in your place as a sinner and guilty. Same applies by divine healing, just simple faith to take him at his word. Now let's talk about my lamb for a little bit. John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist was the first one to recognize him as being a lamb in the flesh. And it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He recognized him as who he was. He recognized him for what he was. And here he is, and somebody could say, oh, John, that, you know, of course you'd pick him. You don't you know that's your second cousin? Of course you'd pick him to be the Messiah. It's a family deal. I see what it is now. You know, it's just, you know, this is back to Exodus. There Moses was the prophet and his sister a prophetess and his brother the priest. It's another family deal. I see it all over again. And here you are, John, and of all the people in all of Nazareth and Bethlehem and Judea, you pick your second cousin as the Messiah. He said, I don't care who he is. I've never even met him. I've been out in the wilderness all my life. And just came in and preached on the banks of Jordan, but I know that I saw descending on him a dove, and I know that God told me when I saw that, that was going to be the lamb that I've been looking for. He said, you may not accept him, but that's my lamb. Oh my. Again, the next day, verse 35, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Now, he had already recognized him the day before, but it wasn't just enough for him to recognize him at an altar somewhere or to recognize him way back sometime. Oh yes, I accepted Jesus and now I live a filthy life and do this and do that. And you know, but he continually began to recognize, that's my Lamb. That's my Lamb. He continued to point, just as Adam could sit there and tell generation after generation, where did you get that coat, Grandpa Adam? He could tell them generation after generation, that's my Lamb. This is to remind me of the grace that was given to me. John sees him again. He says, behold the Lamb. The woman at the well one time when she saw him, she said, when my Lamb has come... When my Messiah has come, when my Lamb has come, he'll do these things. But who are you? He said, I'm he that speaks to you. She ran quickly into the city and said, that's my Lamb. That's my Lamb. He told me all the things that I've done. Brother Bram said he never told her all the things that she had done, but she knew that if he could tell her those things, he could tell her all that had been done. Job looked one time, and he was beginning to get discouraged. He would see the leaves die. He would see the grass die and the tree die, and every year it would come back again. He said, but where is man? He dieth. He giveth up the dust, and there's no remembrance of him. But then by vision, he looks, and he said, I know my Lamb liveth, and then I'll see him. He said, Redeemer, but you know, it's the same thing. It was his Lamb that liveth, and he would see him in the last days, and he would behold him, and not another. Bartimaeus one time sat there by the wayside and on the way to Jericho, and Jesus had needs to pass that way. And as he comes down the road towards Jericho, here's Bartimaeus sitting there. He's been blind since he was a little boy, and Brother Bram begins to dramatize it, how that he could remember all the different things that his mommy had taught him. And he's sitting there thinking back to those days and thinking how that just a little ways down the road there was where the battle of Jericho was fought, and how the walls fell, and all the great historic events that had happened, how that down through that same gate came Elijah and Elisha walking arm in arm down to the Jordan, all these different things that he begins to think, and he's sitting there, and Brother Bram begins to break into his history a little bit, and he tells us about how his wife had got sick, and his daughter had got sick, and finally he takes, and they had trained a little lamb to be like a seeing eye dog for him, and he promised God, he said, God, if you'll just heal my wife and daughter, said, I'll take this lamb, and I'll sacrifice it down there for you. And here he goes down to the temple the next day. Here his daughter and his wife in perfect health. And he goes down to the temple there walking with this lamb. And the priest said, where are you going, blind Bartimaeus? And he said, oh, I'm going down to sacrifice my lamb. He said, you can't sacrifice that lamb. That's your eyes. That's your livelihood. You can't sacrifice that lamb. Look, I tell you what, I know you don't have much money, but we've got all kinds of lambs, and I'll just loan you one or give you one, and you take and give that lamb. He said, no, sir. He said, I didn't just promise God any lamb. I promised him my lamb. I didn't promise him a handshake, or I didn't promise him that I'd live a legalistic life, or I didn't promise him that I would do something in myself and that my works would be good enough, but I promised him that I'd accept him as my lamb. Bartimaeus said, I can't just give him any old lamb. I promised him my lamb. And he takes him down there, but God had provided a lamb for blind Bartimaeus. St. Mark chapter 10, verse 46, and they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. You know, there's still a lot of people like that around the message. You know, those people, these people around here, they get so loud and they shout and they holler and they get excited and they think we're fanatics and they tell us, why don't you hold your peace? Why you got to get loud? Why you got to do this and why you got to do that? But then they go out and get to doing something they like. They go to a car race or they go to some big social event or something and somebody does something or their kid, you know, hit a ball off the tee ball at a tee ball game and they want to run around and jump up and down and pull their hats down over their ears like Brother Branton said. But then you get them in church and why don't you be quiet, Bartimaeus? You're disturbing the people. You're making people nervous. He had something to be excited about. He recognized that his lamb was coming down the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. I like that. The faith of this little blind beggar. He wasn't very much in politics. He wasn't in the who's who's. He may not have been on everybody's speed dial. But here he sits by the wayside begging. He had enough faith that Jesus is headed one direction and he stops and he stood still. His faith stopped him. I hope your faith can stop him this morning for what you have need of. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. Let me tell you this morning, you can be of good comfort too. The master has called you. You say, oh, I don't think he ever called me. Then why are you sitting here this morning? How did you get here? Somebody pull your arm around behind you and force you through the door? The master has called you. You say, oh, I've done too much, Brother Nathan. I've gone too far. I've sinned too much. God would never take me back. Brother Branham said, if you'd gone that far, you wouldn't have any desire to have anything to do with him. You wouldn't love him. You wouldn't want to be in a church. You'd never want to darken the door. That lady that had gone too far, her testimony was that she could see her mother's soul fry like a pancake in hell and laugh at it. I don't think anybody's that far this morning. You wouldn't be here if you was. Revelations chapter 5, verse 1. John now begins to see his lamb. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book? There they go again with that loud voice. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, many times, as I've said before, we look at it and we think that this was just some mystery or some revelation, and it was that. Or we think that it was some great unfolding of knowledge, and it was that. But it was so much more than that. Brother Branham picks it up in the breach between the seven church ages and the seven seals in 1963. And he said, now we see that this seven sealed book now is the mystery of redemption. It's a book of redemption from God. So that means that my name and your name, Brother Branham's name, St. Paul's name, John the Baptist, John the Revelator, every one of their names was in this book, and it was the book of redemption. And it was sealed up with seven seals, and there was none found worthy to open it. So that means, as John begins to look at it, he's not weeping because, oh no, I'm not going to understand some revelation or some mystery. He's weeping because all of the names that was in that book, including his name, were bound up and couldn't be loosed until one was worthy to come and say, I redeemed this one, and I redeemed that one. I came and redeemed Joe Havishel and Joshua Johnson, and on and on and on. I came and redeemed them. Our names was on this book, and John begins to weep and says, how will there ever be a Bill Yarborough saved unless Jesus can come and loose the book? How will there ever be a Ron Hamby that could be redeemed unless Jesus can come and release the seals from this book? And he begins to look at it, and he begins to weep and to cry because there's nobody worthy. And more than that, he knows that his name is on that book, and he can't be redeemed unless there's a lamb that's worthy to come. And an angel begins to tell him, John, don't worry, don't weep, don't cry. Don't worry, but Randy Evans's name is in there. How am I going to ever going to get him to recognize what God has done for him if his name is sealed up in there and it can't be opened? Don't worry, John. behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he looks around, looking, expecting to see some great ferocious lion. And he sees a lamb that looks as though it was slain before the foundation of the world. And here he comes, and he begins to take the seals and to take the book and to loose the seals there was. And John began to get a little excited. He began to have a little Pentecostal jubilee. Oh my, let's read about it tonight, this morning. Revelation chapter 5, let's pick it up at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You notice it wasn't one race or one group or one city or one nation, but he redeemed them out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beasts and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, you think sometimes when you all really get to singing in here, and oh my, I tell you, I get to feeling good. I get to listen to you singing. It sounds so beautiful. Maybe 130 voices. Imagine when it's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels and saints singing and praising his name. They begin to sing. Oh my, I bet it sounded pretty good. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the seas and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." He got a little excited. Everybody heard him. Everybody in earth, everybody under earth, everybody in the sea, everybody in heaven. He was so happy because he recognized, my name is in there. Brother Bram said he must have saw his name in there. John recognized, I've been redeemed. Oh, he had something to be excited about. The testimony of Jesus Christ, 1953. Brother Bram said, I look going up to Calvary. I see someone going down through Jerusalem. He has a garment on that's wove through without seam. I wonder why them little red specks was all over it. After a while, they begin to get bigger. All those little specks finally run together. It's one big bloody garment. I hear it slapping around his leg, just like Adam going out of the garden there. Remember, with his garment, a bloody garment slapping against his leg. Now the second Adam begins to go up the hill. Brother Bram says, what was it? It was the Lamb of God that was going to Calvary to be sacrificed. He had to die, for only out of death comes life. Did you hear that? He said, only out of death. What is it, Brother Nathan? That's my lamb. That's my lamb going up there. Why don't you make it personal to you this morning? As personal as Adam could pull that blanket around him or that garment around him and look down and say, that's my lamb. As much as Isaac could lay there and look on the altar and see where he should have been, where God had commanded that he be. And it should have been his blood running off the altar, but grace provided a sacrifice. Grace provided an atonement. Grace provided a lamb. And he could look and say, that's my lamb. As much as Gershom could look up over the doorposts and say, that's my lamb. I could have been like one of these little Egyptian boys laying out here dead in a mother's arms or a daddy's arms, but that's my lamb. As much as blind Bartimaeus could look and where his eyes were once blind and where ours were once blind spiritually, but they came open to recognize, that's my lamb. All the different ones we could look down through. And here he goes up the hill to Calvary, our lamb. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Brother Bram says it this way, and God has provided a lamb, 1964. He says, we're not worthy to ask for anything. But if we would think about that, then we would be so little, we would be so no good. But Lord, when I look up there and see there is a lamb provided for me, there's a lamb provided, then God doesn't see me, he sees my lamb. And I know there's nothing wrong with that lamb. It's already received. Amen. He's not looking at you. He's not looking at your faults and your failures and your human weakness. I don't point to those. I don't try to lift myself up and say, look at me and look at what I've done. You wouldn't want to look at some of the things that I've done. But look at him. Look at the sacrifice. Look at your lamb this morning. What does he mean to you? What has he done for you? Where would we be without him? You say, oh, but Brother Nathan, I did this, and I came to the message, and I helped this brother, and I did this, and I did that, and all that. I appreciate all those things, but your works didn't get you anywhere without your lamb. Amen. We want to do works, and we want to serve God, and we want to live holy, and we want to go through all these different things that we want to do. We want to help others. We want to show them the light. But if it wasn't for your lamb, all that is just going to fall right flat off the end of whatever you're trying to do. But if you recognize your lamb, then he can take you and begin to do something for you. He can begin to mold you and to make you and to use you. We look many times and we begin to look at our own inadequacies. Oh, I'm unable, I'm incapable, I'm unworthy. That's absolutely right, I am too. I'm all those things. But I'm not looking at that, I'm looking at my lamb. Amen. Isaac could sit there and wonder why on earth this little lamb didn't do anything. Adam could sit there and say, why God killed this lamb. It was innocent. It didn't do anything. Here, Eve and I have fallen into this sin, and we made the mistakes, and we went out and did it. I did it knowingly to preserve her. I wanted to go out of the garden with her, and I made these decisions. I did these things, but here's this little lamb. He didn't do anything, but it was his lamb. It was his lamb. It was a provided atonement. Jesus hung there and he suffered and died. And he died, Brother Branham said, the most horrible death that could ever be died. And he hadn't done anything except heal their sick and raise their dead and deliver the ones that was tormented and demon possessed. But it was your lamb that was hanging there for you so that you could be redeemed. So that he could walk down and take the book and loose the seals thereof and could say, there's David Virgin's name, and there's this one's name and that one's name. There's David Andy's name. There's Anthony Bryant's name. Lee Pierce's name. Steven Soderquist. Bill Layton. There's all these names laying in there. And I've come to claim the book. I've come to take the book. I've come to loose the seals thereof. I've come to prove that the plan of redemption is completed. I've come to claim back what's rightfully mine. He could stand there and hold that book with all of our names in it. Why? Because he was our lamb. Many times we get so focused on all the little details of, you know, it's got to be this way and it's got to be that way. And well, Brother so-and-so teaches it this way and I don't agree with that and this and that. Why? Stop looking at all that and just look to your lamb this morning. Stop trying to figure it all out and prove everybody wrong and be righter than everybody else. You know what? There's probably people that can study it and compile it and put it together and figure it out better than maybe we ever could. You know, we're just simple common people, but the common people heard him gladly. I don't have to put it all together and figure it all out. I'm just looking to my lamb this morning. God bless you this morning. If the musicians would come. Grace provided a lamb. When I couldn't save myself, I couldn't redeem myself. All of my good works, all of my self-righteousness, it was all just filthy rags in his face. But grace provided a lamb. I hope you can make it personal to you this morning that it wasn't just somebody there on a hillside in Jerusalem's lamb. That wasn't just St. Paul's lamb or Brother Branham's lamb or any historical figure you want to pick out or biblical figure or religious figure. It was your lamb. I hope you can make it personal to you this morning that he did that for you. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. But he thought enough about you that he came and gave his life for you. You say, well, Brother Nathan, I heard you talking about blind Bartimaeus crying with a loud voice and the angels crying with a loud voice. Only see that. That's just not my personality. Hey, that's okay. We don't all worship God the same. That's right. So somebody might just stand, raise their hands and weep and cry and praise. The other person might run the aisles and jump and shout. And you might get anointed and do something that I wouldn't do. Brother Bram said he got out there dancing with that girl. You know, I've never done that. But if God ever led me to, I sure would. But I believe it should do something in your heart. Brother Bram said it this way. We read the quote recently. You don't have to have emotion to get it. But he said, I believe when you get it, emotion will come. Me and my brother, Anthony, we're blood brothers. And we respond very differently to things. He doesn't get very excited very often. But when he gets excited, he gets real excited. Brother Stephen saw him get excited one time when I about pulled over on a guy on the way to Tennessee. He got real excited. We're different personalities. We're different people. You might say, well, I worship the Lord different than Brother so-and-so. That's good. If we all worship the Lord the same, we'd just be going through the motions. That was the problem with Pentecost. They wanted to copy off of what Brother So-and-so did. Well, Brother So-and-so speaks in tongues, so I guess I got to speak in tongues. But I do believe that there's a sincerity about it, that when you recognize what your lamb has done for you, it'll do something to you when you recognize that's my lamb. Maybe Adam didn't respond the exact same way that Abraham did or Isaac did or blind Bartimaeus did, but there was something down on the inside of them that began to respond when they recognized that's my lamb. It wasn't just once at an altar. It wasn't just once when John the Baptist saw him going by and said, hey, that's the lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. But he saw him the next day. He said, did I tell you boys? That's my lamb. That's my lamb. Yes. Adam could sit day after day and the grandchildren, tell us again about your lamb, Grandpa. Tell us again, Grandpa Isaac, about when great-grandpa Abraham took you up the mountain there and God provided your lamb. Tell us again about your lamb. I want to tell somebody about my lamb. I don't want to hide it under a bushel or be ashamed of it. I want to tell somebody about what God's done for me. Amen. Let's sing this together this morning. Let's sing about our lamb this morning. Oh, he knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. Oh, I was so. So were you, so were all of us. Oh, his mercy. But when my lamb was on the cross, I know I was on his mind. Let's go back to Calvary again this morning. Think about it. Oh, a look of love was on his face. There were thorns on his head. His precious blood ran down that scarlet road. It stained with crimson red. I know his eyes were on the crowd that day, but Jesus looked ahead. This morning, oh, you and I were on his mind. He knew me. Oh, yes, he did. Yet he loved. He knew every mistake, every fault, every human error. Oh, he whose glory made. Play that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how many slip up your hand and say, oh, I want to be identified with my lamb. I don't ever want to be ashamed of my lamb. I want to accept what he's done for me. I want to accept the price that he paid for me. When I couldn't pay it, my lamb came and paid it for me. I'm not worthy this morning, but I want to be identified with my Lamb. Dear Heavenly Father, you see the hands that are lifted. Lord, we want to be identified with our sacrifice this morning. Just as the Hebrew children have to come and place their hands on the sacrifice, feel the quivering and the bleeding and the dying and the bleeding of the Lamb. They had to be identified with it. Father, we want to be identified with our sacrifice this morning. Help us, Father, to never be ashamed of what you've done for us. Help us never to be ashamed of your name. Lord, when somebody at our job or our school or wherever it would be would take your name in vain, Lord, not out of arrogance or out of self-righteousness, but Lord, out of love for you, help us, Lord, just to have the courage to say, hey, that's my Lamb that you're talking about. That's my Redeemer that you're talking about. That's the one that came and died to take away my sins when I was so unworthy. I was so unable. I was so inadequate. But my Lamb came, took my sin upon him. Even though he was sinless, he took my sin upon him. He took my shame upon him. He took my death. He took my cross. He took my crown of thorns. That was my Lamb that did that. Oh, I don't want to ever be ashamed of him. I don't want to ever take for granted what he did for me. I was unable. I couldn't redeem myself. I couldn't loose the seals. I couldn't open the book thereof. But then he came in his mercy. My Lamb came and redeemed me back. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your mercy to us. Lord, when we didn't deserve it, we didn't deserve your grace, but grace provided an atonement. Grace provided a sacrifice. Thank you, Father, for being mindful of us enough to stoop down and pick us up out of the sin pit that we were in, dust us off, represent us, Lord, associate us with your sacrifice, what you did for us. Help us to accept it this morning, Father. We thank you for all that you do for us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, I claim the blood Jesus shed on Calvary. Those precious blood stains were made there just for worship him this morning. The blood Jesus shed on Calvary. Thank you, Father. All those precious blood stains were made there just for me. Shed on Calvary.
do not know how others make it through, who never go to Calvary as I do, where there's a healing, cleansing stream still flow with peace that only His redeemed can know. Lord, I claim that blood Jesus shed on Calvary. Those precious blood stains were made there just for me. For all my sin, my sickness and my pain, when I need healing, I claim those precious blood stains.
It's 354 in your hymn book.
I have a source of strength when I am weak, that takes me through when life is pressing me. I have shed on Calvary, those precious blood stains were made there just for me. For all my sin, my sickness and my pain, those precious blood stains, I do not know how others make it through, who never go to Calvary as I do, where they bloodstains, they were made there just for me. For all my sin, my sickness and my pain, when I need healing, I claim those prayers. Every knee
23 in your hymn book. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb that was slain upon the tree.
To